Okay, good evening, everyone. We're going to start our study. Tonight, we're going to be looking... I'm going to make a case on the earth, the sea, and the beasts. I know there's been some different positioning and understanding of the sea and how the earth and the sea might identify both with the corporate church and the beast, also to include the beast coming up out of the sea and coming up out of the earth. So I'm going to try to make a case for what I understand these things to identify with, spiritually speaking. First of all, I'd like to make a note, I guess, and I've mentioned this before, and I don't know that it can be mentioned too many times. But we have to be tolerable in the sense of considering other people's positions, no matter how much we might agree with it, and we want to be very careful and pray to the Lord that we're not found dividing ourselves because into camps particularly, because we might understand something differently. We're not to be divided, we're not to strive and debate and make divisions amongst ourselves. Of course, if someone is teaching a heresy, we're going to want to correct that real quick. But when we look at end time events particularly, it's only recently that God has been opening our understanding to these things. Additionally, many people have no clue on the things that we've been blessed to hear. And I'm sure many people even understand things that, of course, we don't understand here in the Bible Only Room. So it's a blessing from God, any understanding and that we might have, whatever it is. Now, we could have an error. We always have to recognize that, no matter how sure-footed any of us think that we are, if we're not ready to receive correction, then how can we receive it? If we draw a line in the sand and become a stubborn stubborn attitude, how are we going to find correction? So we want to listen carefully. You know, the prescription of the Bible is very clear, that we're to be Bereans and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. That's the command. And being a Berean, does that mean that judge a particular teaching by what you think you know? Because ultimately none of us know anything but by the grace of God. We judge a teaching by listening very carefully, following along with the individual sharing whatever it is that they're sharing, line upon line, looking for that line upon line, precept upon precept. And to take it even further, from the Bible study, go your way, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And so we not only listen and consider, looking for the scriptures that would support the position or the idea or the conclusion. We not only do that, but we take it one step further and continue to consider it by reviewing it in our quiet time with God, as we talk to the Lord, asking for wisdom, asking for correction if it's necessary, and or the ability and wisdom to be able to help correct someone else by His mercy. And of course it is God that does the correction. We are just the vessels that He uses, and so we're honored to appreciate the fact that He uses us as vessels. So anyway, with that in mind, let's go forward and take a look at this, the position that I've held for quite some time, many years. And I have been a Berean to the studies that have suggested a different understanding of these things. And I do desire correction, just like any other Christian, true Christian, that is. I come to terms a long time ago that no matter how much time I might have invested in something, I want the truth. I don't want to hold on to something that might be an error through stubbornness, because that's not going to edify us. It's not going to build us up. It's not going to continue to build humility within us. It's just not going to do those things. So, all right, so let's take a look. I'm going to make a case for the earth, the sea, and the beasts. And I have done plenty of studies in the past, I think, that shows a consistency in the meaning. My position, and I'll put it up front, is this, is that the earth clearly, and I think we all in this room will agree with this this conclusion, that the earth identifies with the corporate church. My position is that the sea identifies with the world. And the beasts identify with mankind, identifies with individuals, people outside of the church, outside of the corporate body, outside of the spiritual body. These are beasts. And the beasts come into the church. God speaks about this, and we're going to look at some verses that I think gives us that picture. I think it makes it quite clear, to be honest. We also are going to look at the beast just a little bit. I've done some studies on this in the past. They're available up on the BibleOnly.net. But we're going to touch some verses to build the position, or at least see the picture, through looking very carefully at the context of the verses. That the beast coming up out of the earth identifies with, the beast coming up out of the sea identifies with the kingdom of Satan. Ultimately, the kingdom of Satan is in the hearts of all unsaved men, whether they're in or out of a church. And I'm speaking particularly looking at the church age. Of course, today the church is dead, and so therefore the church is under the influence and the rule of Satan. So the beast, beast coming up out of the earth identifies with the kingdom of Satan in the world and his control over the hearts of unsaved men. The beast coming up out, I don't know whether if I said the earth or the sea, but the beast coming up out of the sea identifies with the world. The beast coming up out of the earth identifies with a picture of Satan coming up out of the corporate body. And of course, as we continue to look deeper at these things, we see a little more information. For instance, the beast coming up out of the earth identifies clearly with the loosing of Satan. And Satan is bound in the earth. He's bound under the great river Euphrates. He's bound. He was bound at the cross, and then he was loosed for a season. And the purpose of his loosing was to bring judgment upon the corporate church. It also was to lead into the end of the church age. So, a couple of verses, I guess, that are the controversy of differences is Zechariah 13, Revelation chapter 8, and Revelation 13. I think those may be the gist of it. Let me take a look. Yeah, I think basically those areas. We'll look at a few verses in Zechariah 13. We're not going to go into a Bible study on that particular chapter. But the place where I guess is a problem in Zechariah 13 is in verse 8, where we read, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, Jehovah is my God." And I think this is this verse and Revelation 8. Let's read Revelation 8, verse 9. "And a third part of the creatures, which were in the sea, and had life, died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed." And I think these are the two areas that give us the biggest problem. It gives us a problem, I think, with the thirds, so some people think. It also appears to give us a problem with the land. It identifies the third that is in the sea, and therefore suggesting that the sea identifies with the corporate church. Now there may be some other verses, but these are really the two most powerful ones, I think, that are being used to build another picture. And again, you know, I have humbly listened in on much of the conversation, and it hasn't changed my position on this, my thinking of what I think the earth and the sea and the beast stand for. But one of the key things, I think, in Zechariah 13 is when we read in verse 8, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." So at some point it'll come to pass that in all the land there'll be two parts that are cut off and shall die, and a third shall be left therein. When the church age comes to an end, the corporate body is no longer recognized. The commission has been removed, and we have a world without a corporate body. We have the body of Christ without a dwelling place, a place to be fed, a place to be nourished, at least not in this world. And it is a precarious time, I think, for 7 years. You know, the body of Christ is in the church, and yet it no longer has a commission to go into the world. That has been removed. And now we have a 7 year period where the body of Christ continues, and in the midst of that week, or in the middle of that time period, we have the two witnesses are killed. And to be killed is to be silenced from bringing the gospel. You know, the Bible speaks of us being killed all the day long, that we're led as sheep to the slaughter. And ultimately that is identifying with silencing us. But in any event, when Satan is loosed, the first thing that God speaks about is the light of the gospel going out, and the air, the conversation of the gospel going out, as far as concerning with going out into a world, an unsaved world. The commission has been removed. So we now have a situation where the Bible tells us that Satan will make war against the saints. That'll take time. Overcome the saints. That'll take some time. And then kill the saints. At some point in time, that'll happen. And the killing, of course, again, is silencing them from bringing the gospel. It can be nothing else. When we read a verse that in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and a third part therein shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. This is a picture of that time period where the body of Christ is still connected to the land, to the corporate church. But the sea and the land is synonymous. They are the same, because we have the floodwaters that have come onto the land. It has overtaken the land. There is nothing left to be seen. You know, we have the picture of the days of Noah's flood, and the earth was taken over by the floodwaters, and therefore the sea extended right off into the land. So in all the land, and that's the picture, I think, that's in Zechariah 13, and that's how I think we can view this to appreciate some harmony. There's plenty of harmony to bring the position or the idea, I think, concerning the third, and there's plenty of harmony, I think, that builds the position to identify the picture of the beast and the sea being the world. But again, this is a place or a verse that might be used or is being used in the position of saying that that the land and the thirds are all identified with the people in the church. And I did puzzle over this when this verse was brought up, and I considered changing my position, as a matter of fact, because it did appear very, very strong. But again, in logical harmony, biblical logical harmony, as we compare scripture with scripture, I think the position I'm holding is in harmony. Now, Revelation 8, we read, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." Now, again, this idea of is relating the third part in the sea, and that they had life. You know, what kind of life could they possibly have had? Well, this can only be a corporate life. The principle, I think, of Hebrews 6 comes to play right here. And it's become pretty clear in my mind. I used to look at Hebrews 6 as a picture identifying the unforgivable sin, that is, identifying with the believer, and the statement being made that it's not possible. And I think to some degree that inference is there. It's not possible for those who are enlightened and tasting of the Word of God and so on, that they should fall away. But the key point of the conversation in Hebrews 6 is that they should be renewed again. And that has got to be the corporate church. You know, when Christ said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day, they were representing the corporate body. And they were representing a corporate body that was heading into apostasia. They were rejecting the truth. They rejected the Word. They rejected Christ. He is the Word. And so we see that rejection. And then Christ makes this point concerning the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I really don't think that it's possible for an individual, and I've thought about this for years, I don't think that it's possible for an individual to sin against, to be guilty of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to sin against the Holy Spirit. I think that is a picture of a corporate body only. I look to my own life and think of things. I think I've come very close to that long before I became a Christian. I got to a point where I totally rejected Christ and rejected the Bible as being something that is to control man, and that kind of thinking prior to myself becoming a Christian. And yet God in all his mercy led me to the Word and opened my eyes to the Word and made me to respond to his Word. So I seriously doubt, and again, I don't know that anyone knows the truth, the absolute truth in this point, but I seriously doubt in all likelihood that an individual probably cannot commit that sin. But left that aside, I think Hebrews 6 it was put into the Bible solely for that purpose of identifying with the corporate church. Now, I just want to make one other statement I've been trying to get around to and never got to when I made the point that when the corporate church died, that the body of Christ had no place to be fed no more. That necessarily isn't true, because, of course, we always have the housetops, we always have the mountain, and at some point we are called up into the mountain, come up hither, and we go up into the mountain. We gather together in a cloud. So I don't know that there's ever a time that God does not feed his body. Even when a very strange time in history takes place, a 7-year period, when the corporate body is dead, from the standpoint that there is no true gospel being preached and going forward into a world, the commission to bring that gospel into the world has been removed, and at some point the two witnesses are silenced, they're dead, they're killed, spiritually speaking, from bringing forth a true gospel. And that's a time that never was in the past, and God says will never be again. And so now here we have the body of Christ without a corporate body. And yet I think we see the picture of walking on the sea, which we're going to look a little bit in a few minutes. But the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died is identifying with those in the churches that have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They are fleshly minded. They're carnally minded. They're not born again. They're not interested in the truth. They do not look at the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. They do not come with a bent knee, and they reject the conclusions that the body of Christ has been bringing. And therefore, they continue to relate and identify with the world. Yet, they are sanctified because they have come into a corporate body. They've come under the hearing. And they're very close to the kingdom. And in a corporate sense, that whole third collectively is the picture of the corporate church no longer having life, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is no longer working in the church. They had life. They died. And I believe that's how we're to look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 9. Okay, Revelation 13, verse 1. I'm going to read through this and just make a few points, again, showing the logical positioning that I have concerning this idea, and particularly looking at the beast and what it identifies with, and the number of the beast, and how that identifies with the two-thirds, the 666. In Revelation 13, 1, we read, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." And I think that's kind of interesting, the sand of the sea. You know, God identifies the earth as the sand in one place. Matter of fact, he speaks of, you know, that we are to dig deep into the earth and build our house upon the rock. And the earth is spiritually the picture of the corporate church. But there's one place where God speaks about the sand. And I think he also uses the idea of those building their house upon the sand, again identifying with the earth, identifying with the corporate church. And here the sand of the sea is in view, the stood upon the sand of the sea. You know, and how does sand get to a place where men can stand upon it? It's washed up by the waves, and we have the sand particularly along the shoreline, but we also have sand throughout the earth. But nevertheless, I think the picture is on the shoreline. And that's where the sand is coming from. It's coming from the sea, and it's being deposited as the waves carry in the sand, and it's being deposited onto the earth. It also carries it away. And here is a picture of standing upon the sand of the sea. I think is a picture of standing in the corporate body along the shoreline looking into the sea. Of course, that, I think, is the picture, physically speaking, and it gives us that spiritual picture. "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, I'm convinced, and I'm still convinced, that the picture of the beast coming up out of the sea is a picture of the fact that here is Satan that is coming up out of the world. He's prince and power of the world. So the beast identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of Satan identifies with the hearts of all unsaved men. All of them. And because that's where Satan dwells and moves about. The spirit of Antichrist. If you are not the spirit of Christ, you are the spirit of Antichrist. You're none of his. The Bible is clear. And so this beast coming up out of the sea is identifying, I believe, with a picture of the kingdom of Satan coming up out of the world, having rule in the world. He's the sea monster. He's the creature under the sea. You know, to sink into the sea identifies with sinking into hell. And the world is heading to hell. The whole kingdom of Satan is heading to hell. And that's why we have the picture where God speaks about fish, that he'll make you fishers of men. But as we go further down, I'm not going to read through this entire chapter because I have a lot of the verses I really want to look at. But we drop down to verse 11 and we read, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now clearly we know that the dragon, with no uncertain terms, is Satan. The Bible clearly tells us that. And so he spake as Satan. So it identifies with the beast, kingdom of Satan, coming up out of the earth, identifying with the corporate church, and I think this picture would be in view, particularly at the first woe, which is trumpet number 5, where Satan is loosed. And he, so he's coming up out of the earth, and he speaks as a dragon. And he goes on, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell upon thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And we see the first beast, which again identifies with the kingdom of Satan, coming up out of the world. And it also shows us the picture of his deadly wound that was healed. And again, of course, that took place at the cross. Now the kingdom of Satan leads men to the things of the flesh. We've looked at this in the past, where we saw that Satan, you know, was cursed in the garden, and he was to crawl on his belly, and we see him as the symbol of the snake, and his food is dust. The dust will be his food. God speaks of people returning to dust, and so people are his food. The flesh returns to dust. Flesh is his food. He feeds off of the sins of the flesh, and that's where his kingdom is. That's how he rules in his kingdom, and he rules and he feeds, you know, and of course that's the picture of the unholy spirit, if we may. But the in opposition to that, of course, God doesn't feed off of his body. He edifies. He feeds his body and edifies his body. And I think we kind of get a little bit of a picture where Satan feeding off his body kind of gives us that appreciation of understanding a verse like they eat the flesh of their children, because they enjoy the sins of their children. They feed off that. They feed off the false gospels, even particularly that they follow after their false gospels, and they feed off that. And that is a picture, I think, of eating the flesh of their children. Anyway, as we jump further down, in 13, we read, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666, or 666, which is 2/3, and that is identifying, I think, with the 2/3. Now, the only verse that might suggest that that one, the third that identifies with the world, is really identifying with one of 3/3 in the church is Zechariah 13:8, and I think we've looked at that enough to appreciate at least the possibility that it's a picture of the fact that the world, when it's come to pass at some point in time, that the floodwater is coming in from the sea, ultimately, and from the rains above, and from the waters below, will bring the floods and carry it right onto the land, and there'll be no separation and no difference between the things of the world and the things in the church, because it has become the kingdom of Satan. He has taken a seat in the church and is ruling. Of course, he's been restrained from doing that for 1,000 years, figuratively speaking, for a period of time that God has, you know, made that he wouldn't be able to deceive the nations. And the deceiving of the nations ultimately is identifying with the nations of God, or the corporate churches that are under the rule of God through the preaching of a true gospel. And it is true, as we look back in time, we can see that churches have been left along the wayside, judged and cast off and given into the hands of Satan as a judgment. But generally speaking, there was no deceiving in a place where there is a nation or families or tongues, because God identifies the nations, the families, and the tongues with the churches, or with the Jerusalem, identifying a place where his people is at. As long as the true gospel was going forward, that deception was not possible. Revelation chapter 1, I think, sets the stage and makes it clear on how the gospel goes forward into this world. And I believe in the gospel, in the Bible, you have the picture of the throne of God. You have the picture, of course, of Christ sitting on that throne. You have a picture of the stars of heaven identifying with the body of Christ, bringing forth a gospel onto the corporate church. They're the messengers bringing the message to the corporate church, and the corporate church, in partnership with the body of Christ, brings the message into the world. And that world is identified, figuratively speaking, as the sea. That is the language or the word that God uses. That's the picture that God gives us. And I think it's undeniable. We look at the parables and we see how a boat goes out into the sea. And what for? To put forth a net, the gospel net, to bring forth the fish out of the sea, which is down under the sea, heading for hell, and being saved, and brought up into the boat, brought to the shore, the bad cast back into the sea, and the good taken off into the land. And that's the picture we see throughout the Gospels. But let's look at how God communicates with the world, how he communicates with his people, how the gospel goes forward. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice, a megas voice, as of the trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, the Bible, and send it on to the seven churches, the corporate body, which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and Samaria, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now these golden candlesticks is the candlestick holder. It is the chandelier, the place where the gospel light goes forth over. But it is the place, the platform by which the gospel light goes out. I saw the seven candlesticks. That's the corporate churches. They're bringing forth a gospel. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And we've done a study in this, and I believe we clearly saw that this is identifying with the picture of the body of Christ. It is Christ, of course, that is being reflected here. And, you know, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. You cannot separate the body, Christ from his body. He said that they will be one flesh. That's the principle he set forth. And so this clearly is a picture of Christ, and a picture that's being formed, especially, I think, identifying with the fact that it has a garment on down to the foot, is given a picture of the body of Christ. And girt about the paps with the golden girdle, his head, his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet as fine brass as they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now these seven stars identify with the body of Christ. It identifies with those who are bringing the message. And out of the mouth went forth a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. Later on, we read about seven spirits. And God, the number seven is really identifying with the perfection of God's work, or the perfection, whatever it is in view. In this case, it is the perfection of God's work in the corporate church. He identifies the corporate church as seven corporate bodies, seven churches. He has seven messengers to bring the message, his message, to those churches. And later on, you know, if we continue in Revelation, and we have done this study already, we saw how the seven spirits, which are working in the seven messengers to bring the message to the seven churches, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, making us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to bring forth his message. We are just the messenger, the angels, the messengers. But it is his message that is being sent forth. So the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, the chandeliers, the platforms by which the gospel is to go forth, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and have borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. You know, if you faint, you can't speak. If you're not speaking, you're not declaring. If you fainted, you can't stand. If you're not standing, you're not declaring. It is identifying with bringing forth the gospel, not failing to bring that gospel forward. Thou hast not fainted. And we've learned a long, long time ago, when God speaks, he's usually delivering messages to both sons. Abraham had two sons. One identifies with the Jerusalem below, that which is still under the law, the carnal-minded, and one identifies with the Jerusalem above, that which identifies with that which is spiritual. And so there's always two messengers coming forward. And of course, the message going to those that are still under the law is ultimately for the benefit of God's elect sprinkled amongst them, that at some point might respond by God's mercy to the message. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now going to the corporate son. Because thou hast left thy first love, Christ, the Word of God. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, bring forth the gospel. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'm going to remove the chandelier. I'm going to remove the platform by which the gospel goes forward out of that corporate body. And he goes on through this message through the seven churches. But that's the beginning, and that's the gist, and that's the warning. Return to Christ, preach the true gospel, bring it forth, or I'm going to remove your commission. That's what God is saying here. So God is now giving us through this the picture of how the gospel goes forward into the world. The gospel comes forth from the throne of God by way through the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, who declares it and teaches and preaches in the corporate church, that now brings it forth into a lost world. And the pictures we see, as we're going to look a little bit, is identifying with the ships going out into the sea, into the world. And without a ship, without being part of a corporate body, the body of Christ was not bringing a gospel. It always was working in the churches. God has set up a place where it was prepared for that God would feed his people, and at the same time a platform by which the gospel will go out into a lost world. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him." God is clearly laying out a picture, showing us the gospel net, the ship, and saying, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you a ship that is a corporate body that brings forth the gospel, that's partnershipping the gospel. And I'm going to give you the gospel, which is the net, the gospel net. And you're going to cast it into the world, into the sea, and you're going to bring the fish. Many are called, but few are chosen. You're going to bring the fish into the boat. You're going to bring it to the shore, and you're going to cast back out the bad and keep the good. Many are called, few are chosen. Now, I think Matthew 14, as you start reading in verse 23, starts to set the stage that we're not to bring a gospel out on our own during the church age. We're to become connected to a church. God has spent time to put it together in the Bible on how a church is to be formed, and how the rulership is to take place, and the elders and the pastor, and what the requirements are. And I mean, that's the way it was. And when I became a Christian, I understood that I just innately understood I had to come connected with a church, and looking for a church, constantly trying to find a church, moving from church to church to church. But I knew I had to continue to look for the church. And I remember Brother Campen bringing and making that point clear. You know, if you're not hearing the gospel in a certain place, and you don't, you're not getting fed, or they don't have the truth, and you depart, but go look for another church. Even if we spend our entire life going from church to church looking, that's what we're to do during the church age, until God removes the commission. And it's not just when he removes the commission. He removes the commission in 94. And the two witnesses are still in the church and are killed, I believe, in 98. And it's not until 2001 when he calls them out. Come out of her, my people. That's when it'll come out. Not prior to, but in 2001 when he calls us out. Come out of her, my people. I have, remember in those years, I didn't want to go to church. I really didn't. And I felt guilty. I was thinking, you know, something wrong with me. Why am I thinking that way? Well, I knew why I was thinking that way, because I wasn't being fed. I wasn't finding, the word being preached the way I understood that it should be preached. I'm reading my Bible at home, and I'm getting thoroughly, thoroughly blessed and fed. But I go to church, and I get pablum and heresy and law. It's not going anywhere. Although that's not totally true, because even in the worst of churches, a verse here, a verse there that might be quoted by these false prophets, these false teachers, gave a blessing to me because it maybe reinforced the verse I was thinking about or heard or was listening to or whatever during the week, and maybe something I was pondering on, and it just reinforced by another verse. So, you know, God continues to bless. All things work together for those who believe, for the good of those who believe. But anyway, walking on the sea is a picture of being out of a ship, obviously. And if we go into the sea during the church age and try to walk on that sea without going out in a ship, we're going to sink. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus can walk on the sea. He didn't have to be in a ship. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Let me reread that. If it be thou, bid me to come unto the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, interesting to go down from the ship. And you would have to go down because the ship is above the water. But you have to go down. And again, it is a picture because the ship is identifying with the kingdom of heaven, something above. It's identifying with bringing a gospel. It's casting a gospel net off into the sea to get those fish that are sinking into the depths of the sea and heading for hell. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee in the water. And he said, Come. And Peter was come down from the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So here is a picture of the fact that Jesus was able to walk on the water. He's able to walk out into the world. He is God. He is the expression of the Word. He is the expressed Word. But the disciples, the believers, could not walk on the sea. They started to sink. But what caught my eye here is an interesting thing in Matthew 14:25, where it says, On the fourth watch of the night. Because the fourth watch, I think, is bringing us to the time period of when the body of Christ comes up out of the church. And so God is giving us a little bit of an insight that Peter's walking on the water. Because that's what's going to happen with the saints. They're going to walk on the water. We read that in Revelation 15:1. When do the saints walk on the sea of glass? They walk on the sea of glass. When they come out of the church, they're walking in the world, they're bringing forth the gospel without a ship. They don't need a gospel net no more, they got harps. and they're bringing forth a gospel directly. You know, we were bringing harps, we were hopping the gospel to a corporate church, and the corporate church was going forth preaching a gospel with gospel nets. Now we're hopping forth into the world without the ship, without the net. All that's being bypassed because God has set up something different for this time period, for a 10-year period. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having seven last plagues, for in them was filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast. That's interesting. It's a time period when them have gotten victory over the beast, the sea of glass mingled with fire. We do see a picture earlier on, the sea of glass with clear as crystal. That's a little earlier. That's because it's identifying with the gospel going forward, and there's no judgment heading into the flood waters, into the sea. Now, there's judgment heading off into the sea, into the flood waters, because the land and the sea is become synonymous in the sense that it's all become under the flood waters. They're all being washed away and taken to hell, being washed away by the flood waters, taken by the flood waters. And so, therefore, the sea of glass is mingled with fire. It has come under judgment. The judgment is in the sea now. It's in the water, in the flood waters. But again, the focus is on the thirds. We learned that when we carefully read through the book of Revelation. We see the focus constantly on the third, and judgment begins in the house of God, and so on. But nevertheless, they identify with the world. They had life, and they died. Dead corporate body. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark. Clearly, that is the coming through the great tribulation, and having victory, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. They are walking on the sea. They're standing. To stand is to declare. They're standing, declaring the gospel. You know, the commission to continue the gospel. It goes forward right up until the last day, until God takes us out to our last breath, we're to bring the gospel to an unsaved world. And of course, we're to do it during the church age, we're to do it through a corporate body. But after the church age, we continue without a ship, without a corporate body. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, God, the Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations are come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And when we look a little further, you know, in the book of Revelation, we read where only the 144,000 can sing the song of Moses or the song of the Lamb. And that, of course, identifies with the completeness of the body of Christ. 12 by 12 by 1,000. The complete fullness of the body of Christ is what is in view. Old and new, I think, is really the picture by two 12s in view, and 1,000, the completeness. But in any event, they're standing on the sea of glass. These are those who are singing the song of Moses. They're playing the harps. So the gospel continues to go forward. The commission to take the gospel into the world continues, Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And of course, again, there is that process. It is the way of communications. It is the order of things. God commands and declares from off the throne. The Holy Spirit moves through the body of Christ to bring that message to a corporate body, and that corporate body, together with the spiritual body, brings the message into the world. That's the way of communications. But during this time period, after the church age, the ship and the net are no more. All right, let's take another view of looking now at the picture of the beast and how it identifies with men. And it's not just the beast. I'm not talking about the two beasts, the one beast coming up out of the sea and the one beast coming up out of the earth, although they do identify with all the beasts of the world, because it identifies with all mankind. But beasts, creeping things, crawling things, all of those things identify with people. It identifies with unsaved men. And when they creep or crawl into a corporate body, they then enter into the church, and they bring in the heresies, the things of the flesh, the things of the kingdom of Satan, that which is in opposition to that which is spiritual. Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song, to my beloved touching his vineyard. And the vineyard clearly is the corporate church, the corporate body. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. Why did he fence it? He fenced it to keep out the creeping things, the beasts of the fields, those things that'll trample. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. He's keeping the critters out, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Jerusalem, I think, is identifying, the inhabitants of Jerusalem is identifying with the corporate church, and the men of Judah is identifying with the body of Christ. Judge between me, Christ, and his church. What could have been done more to my vineyard, and I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. The hedge of protection. Remember when Satan came before God with the sons of God in Job, I believe it's chapter 1, and he appears with the sons of God, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, yeah, you know, you got him all hedged in, you got him protected in, I can't get in there. I can't get into that place. You take that hedge down and you give him over to me, and believe me, he'll curse you and curse the, you know, your name. And of course, if we, those who have looked through Job, you know the picture of that, and he never does curse him. But the key thing is the fencing or the hedging is identifying with keeping something out. Keeping something out in the picture of the corporate church, the vineyard is the corporate church, and things have been kept out. What's being kept out? The ways of the world, the things of the world, the fleshly things, the earthly things. The things of the kingdom of Satan are being kept out as long as the Holy Spirit is working through that church, working in the body of Christ to bring forth that message of truth. And when God finishes with that church, then it ends up to come under judgment because the things that have been being brought in unawares, we're going to look a little bit at that too. So they're coming in from someplace. They didn't just appear in the church. I wasn't born in the church. Matter of fact, I came into a church in my 20s. That's when I really first started to look for a church. Before that, I went to a Catholic church, totally irrelevant, but because I wasn't a church at all. But in any event, I came in from outside, inside, into the church. Why? Because I heard the gospel call. Many are called, few are chosen. We came from someplace, and the symbol for that someplace is the sea, which identifies with the world as we think of the world outside of the corporate body. So I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. The food will be eaten up. The things of God will be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof. Again, a wall protects, prevents from coming in. The wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. Jerusalem shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug. He's not going to care for it anymore. No more preachers, no more teachers. No pruning, no digging. That's what happened starting in 1994. And there shall come up briars and thorns, false prophets and false teachers. I will also command the clouds, the body of Christ, that they rain no rain, the gospel rain, the latter rain, upon it. For the vineyard of Jehovah of hosts is the house of Israel. It is the house of God. It is the corporate body. And the men of Judah is pleasant plant, the body of Christ. And he looks for judgment, behold oppression for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that have joined house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Okay, Let's look at Jude now. Certain men crept in unawares. Where did they creep in from? If they didn't come in from the world, they didn't just appear in the church. They crept in from where? The world. That's where they came in, from the world. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's once delivered by Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, moving forward throughout the world as the body of Christ declares it unto others. They bring the gospel. Once Christ, the Word, delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in. They're creeping things. They're creatures. They're the things that are beasts and the creeping things. They come from outside. Crept in. They came from out to come in. Unawares. Unnoticed. Unknown. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you into remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the messengers which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defiled the flesh, despised the minions, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, Jehovah, the Lord, rebuke thee. But these speak evil of the things which they knew not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. These are brute beasts. They're certain men crept in from the outside unawares, who were before ordained unto this condemnation. You know, if God, and we've done a study on this and looked at this also, but just a sort of a side note, and I think this is important to face up and appreciate. God has ordained certain individuals unto eternal life, and he's ordained certain individuals unto condemnation. We see this in the two sons in the womb. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. In the womb, before they've done any good or any, they've been ordained. Moses and Pharaoh again, you know, for the purpose of God's plan. All right. Anyway, pick up in verse 10, Jude 1, verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. What they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves, the things of the flesh, the things of the beast, the things of the world. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are the spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you in the gainsaying of Kor. I'm sorry, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water. Certain men crept in unawares. You know, again, we didn't know the terrors until the time came that he reveals the terrors. The wicked one is revealed. And that, of course, is at the end of the church age. He reveals them because they don't respond to the word of God. They don't respond. Come out of her, my people. Ah, they didn't respond. They're not hearing. Why ain't they hearing? Because God has not opened their ears to hear. That doesn't mean they're not God's elect, because maybe he'll open some of their ears later. We don't know about that. But in any event, These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are. They're clouds. They're in our feasts. They feed with us, unawares. Clouds they are, without gospel, without the water, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruits withered, bad fruit, not good fruit. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Waging waves of the sea, they're identifying with the world, framing, foaming out their own shame. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're dead twice. The second death ultimately identifies with when the church becomes the lake of fire. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesying of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own flesh. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly flesh. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves unto your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And in some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, and that is the fleshly veil, that is the corporate body, the garment, the outer sanctuary, the garment spotted by the flesh, putting forth the things of the flesh. You know, when we see this spotted by the flesh, it reminds me of the language, looking back in Leviticus and other places throughout the Old Testament, looking at the picture of sin, or looking at the picture of the the lepers, those who have leprosy, and they look at the flesh, spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, certain men crept in from outside, unawares, creeping things, creatures. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in from the outside, brought in out of the sea onto the earth, brought in many called, few chosen. They saw the lighthouse, they came to the land, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that's the results, of course, of the last rider on the horse coming forward with a pair of balances, which is the yoke of bondage, bringing us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat, in conference, in communications, in conference, added nothing unto me. They did not build me up. They did not edify me. They didn't add unto me. They gave me nothing. They added nothing unto me when I communicated with them in conference. But contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barabbas and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathens, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their disseminations, or their deceit, or their hypocrisy. So here, of course, is the picture of Peter, of Paul bringing correction to Peter concerning the receiving and giving these people some position in the church, because he didn't have communications with them, and if he would have had conference with them, he would have discovered that they were adding nothing unto me. They were not blessing me. They were not preaching a gospel. You know, if we go someplace to hear the gospel, to study the Bible, and if we're not being amazed and at awestruck with what's being taught, and spiritual things aren't coming to light, and you're not being fed the spiritual things, you're not seeing these things and growing from them, then you need to go find another place to hear the gospel, because you're not hearing the gospel. There should be constant growth, constantly new things coming to play, constantly a new way of looking things, refreshment, food, a satisfaction, a feeding. 1 John chapter 2 verse 12. I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto your fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And again, that is identifying with the things outside of the church. The things of the flesh. Love not the things of the flesh, the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The things of the flesh, it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last times. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. they went out from us, but they were not of us. And for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So they were not of the body, they were not of the church, they came from the out and came in. They crept in. They came from the world. They came figuratively from the sea. They came from the waters, the flood waters of the world. Acts 15, verse 24. For as much as you have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, of course, he is speaking of spiritual things and not the physical things. Okay. I think it's pretty clear that creeping things creep into the church, crept in unawares, brought in unawares, is a picture of men in the world, fleshly men, coming in into a church, trying to appear to be godly, but are bringing forth damnable heresies. They have a form of godliness, and they see the possibility of taking rulership by using the word of God to lead men after themselves and not to lead them to Christ. So end it right there. If anybody has any questions or comments, or anything that they'd like to bring up at this time, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.